You've been working powerfully and deeply amongst us these last weeks. And Lord, we want to respond to what you're saying to us, and we want the fruit to be evidenced in our life that is the outworking of what you're doing in our hearts. So we just give you the glory, Lord, and we ask for that spirit of revelation to be upon us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and give us the grace, Lord, to hear and respond to what you're saying in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's be seated. We're getting straight into the Word this morning because we will need plenty of time to respond at the end in prayer. Turn to Proverbs 27. Now, we all know we've just had a very, in one way, powerful weekend. God's power touches people's lives in many different ways. And remember that whatever God does, there is always a so that. Now, what do you think the so that is from what God was doing this past weekend? It's always important for us to stand back and see what God is doing and why God is doing it at the particular time in which he's doing it, because what he's been doing these last few days fits into the whole scheme of things that he has been leading us through in recent weeks. Now, is the so that you take some sandwiches to a homeless person on the street? Is the so that you open your home to an orphan? Well, they could be possible outworkings of what God was doing, but that's not really what God was about. And if you think that's what he was about, you missed what he was about. Because those practical outworkings have to be the result of something that God does within us. Any of us can take sandwiches to someone on the street because we've been told that that's what we should do or that's a good thing to do. But that's not the same as having a ministry out of love for those who are homeless. And let me tell you, if you take somebody into your home and you're not motivated by love, you have a recipe for disaster. So if we look at Proverbs 27, verse 19, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Now, I'm sure that sometimes you've been near water and you've suddenly caught a glimpse of yourself and probably think to yourself, do I really look like that? It all depends whether the water is moving or not. But obviously here the water is like a mirror. And often you've caught your appearance in the mirror and you girls do whatever girls do. And men do whatever men do. Or they even do that these days, but... And then even put gel on it to have permanently untidy hair. The world is just going upside down. But actually what this proverb is saying is that when you look at a person, you see the outworking of their heart. One of the deceptions that many people live under is that they think they can hide their hearts from others. Well, sooner or later, that which is in your heart gets revealed. And it gets revealed by what you do or by what you don't do. You see, some of you were weeping and crying out to God, especially on whatever evening it was, Friday evening, was it? Why? Just because somebody had said he is a valley of tears? No, no, no. What was God doing when you were crying out from your heart? For crying out, he was doing something in your heart. In the light of the word that had been brought, you would have been faced with a number of truths. The selfishness of your heart, your self-concern, possibly a lack of love, just how self-centered and self-focused you are, a fear of real cost, of laying down your life for other people, although that is what the new covenant is all about. But you could have been faced with any one of those and a number of other things too. Your fear, your reluctance to really respond to what God says. We could go on analyzing it. But God was actually doing a number on you, not only at that meeting, but over the course of the weekend. A weekend like that builds up and it's a cumulative effect upon people's lives. But here we are now post that conference. And what is different? Because you see, we can all be at a series of meetings like that. We can come under a certain conviction from the Holy Spirit. We can weep. We can cry out. We can even have some kind of meeting with God. And afterwards, there's not much change. We were perfectly sincere at the moment in what we were doing. But you see, has the cry continued in your heart? I mean, it's only 3 or 4 days later. What has changed? That's the question. Not what kind of experience did you have, or whether you wept or whether you didn't weep, but what has changed? What about you has changed? Now, when God wants to bring about change in our lives, he requires our cooperation. He needs our response. And it doesn't matter actually too much where you begin. Just turn to Psalm 51, which we know well. This was David's prayer after he'd committed adultery and was responsible for murder, in effect. And it's the cry of his heart. Yes. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I mean, he's serious. He says a little later, verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. So he recognizes the need to be cleansed. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. David has lost his intimacy with God. And he's faced with the fact that that intimacy means more to him than the sin he's just perpetrated. that at the time the sin seemed attractive. But if the cost of the sin is to lose his intimacy with God, then he's going to repent of his sin. Now, when you repent, you don't just ask for forgiveness, you turn away from it. So he recognizes that he needs not only forgiveness, but change. And what he needs is a change of heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, verse 10, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me. He recognized that the problem was not Bathsheba or her husband. The problem was David. And the problem was the nature of David's heart. And that what he needed, therefore, was his heart to be cleansed, his heart to be renewed. So he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you do not despise. There's a sense in which his heart is broken now before God. He doesn't want that sinful, disobedient, lustful, self-centered heart anymore. He's asking God to really renew his heart. Now, this word heart is actually quite a difficult one in Scripture. We know that we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. That the soul consists of the mind, the emotions, and the will. Now, the problem with the word heart is that it can refer to two distinct things. In Hebrew thought, heart and mind sort of go together. We separate them. The heart is the seat of the emotions in modern English, and the mind is the seat of the intellect. But in Hebrew thought, it was heart-mind. You didn't separate the two. So you can look at some modern translations, and where in one it will say heart, in another it will say mind, and both are acceptable translations of the Hebrew. In other places, especially, of course, when we come to the prophetic scriptures and when we look at the New Testament, the word heart often refers to the spirit rather than the soul. So where are we going to put heart? Well, just to help us this morning understand what it is God's saying, I'm going to put heart here. Is your heart set on what the soul, on what the flesh desires, or is your heart set on what the spirit desires? Which is how Paul puts it. So this area of ourselves that we call the heart can be at one with God in his purposes, or it can really be serving self. As we all know only too well. David knew that the nature of his heart determined his relationship with God. He says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, God would not have heard my prayer. Now he understands, you see, that when God is answering our prayer, he's not just listening to the words, but he's looking at the heart. So he knows when there is a heart of sin. He knows when there is a heart of unbelief. He knows he can weigh and sift the motives and intentions of the heart. Nothing can be hidden from him. We might be able, or we think we are able, to hide our hearts from others, but it's impossible to hide them from God. He perceives not only what is there, but the motive that we have. Even when we pray, even when we love, even when we serve, he knows whether we're doing it out of a pure motive or whether we have our own agenda in what we're doing. Whether we're seeking praise, whether we're seeking thanks, whether we're just trying to justify ourselves by what we do, trying to please God by works, rather than by trusting in his grace. He can determine all these things and does. Now, in Proverbs, we read, Proverbs 3, and turn there just for a moment. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. God needs believing hearts. And a believing heart is a heart that trusts him and does not trust in our natural mind. We'll come on to the New Testament in a moment. But when we do, of course, we know that we have the mind of Christ. So you see, God wants us to have hearts that are set on the Spirit, set on things above, so that we will trust in the mind of Christ and not in our own understanding. But it's possible for us to do either. And sometimes we prefer to trust in our own understanding because we're full of self-righteousness, because we want our own way, because we want to try to prove ourselves to other people. There can be all kinds of motives. But actually what we're doing is trusting in our own understanding. Now, sometimes we do that inadvertently without realizing it. But sometimes we do it deliberately. And that's not clever because, of course, it hinders the purposes of God within our hearts, within our lives. If we turn on to chapter 4, verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Now, if we're going to have believing hearts, we need hearts that are full of the Word of God. The more our hearts are focused on the Word of God, the less room there is for our own understanding. The more we feed upon his word, the more of the truth is deposited within us, but the more we have the understanding of God as to what his plans and purposes are for us in whatever situation we're placed. You know, often Christians have to make decisions and they're not quite sure what to do. You know, often the very place that they look last is the word of God. They sort of sit around silently saying, Lord, give me a word. And actually, the word of God will direct our steps. If only we just look into the word and to see what the word says about our particular kind of circumstances. So then in verse 23... we read, above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. Now, if our hearts are full of the Word of God, it will be a wellspring of God's life. But if our hearts, you see, are full of selfishness and sin and all our fleshly desires, then it will be a source of rotten life, because whatever is in the heart is actually going to determine what happens in our lives. I'll show you that in a moment. So, in chapter 7, verse 3, well, we'll start at verse 2. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Here, Solomon is saying, it's wise to write God's laws, his words, his commands on your heart. Because if they're on your heart, then you're much more likely to do them. Because your heart actually determines your actions. So when your heart is set upon the flesh, upon the soulish desires, then out of your body will flow self. When they're set upon things above, when they're set upon the Lord, when they're set upon the things of the Spirit, then the life of the Spirit, the living water, the fountain of life, the wellspring of life, can well up from within you and pour out into the lives of other people. Now, there's lots about the heart in Proverbs, a cheerful heart and all that. It's good and healthy for the bones. But we can't do a Bible study on everything the Word of God says about the heart. Let's turn for a moment to Isaiah 57, because I want to show you now how this is the heart of David and then of Solomon. This is their heart. This is them crying out to God. They want clean hearts. They want pure hearts. They want a heart upon which the commands of God are written. This is what they want. There's a desire, if you like, that is put into their hearts by God. David was a man before his time. He had this amazing relationship with the Lord. But, of course, he didn't have what we have as part of the new creation. He was still under the old creation. But there was this desire, there was this longing. And then God begins to speak prophetically, Isaiah 57, verse 15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now you see, this is echoing what David's attitude was towards his sin that we saw in Psalm 51. He had a broken and a contrite heart. And God is saying, well, I dwell with those who are lowly, who are humbled, who have been broken before me, who have those contrite hearts. So the response to David's prayer was a restoration of the presence of God in his life. He could once again walk with the Lord because he was restored. But in this scripture, the prophet is looking forward to times of revival, not just of David or the leader of the nation, but of the nation itself. And this word says something about the nature and the character of God and the way in which he operates. He is the high and the lofty one, the one who is above all others. He is the Holy One who lives in a high and a holy place. And yet, he lives with the humble, the contrite. So even though David messed up big time, God again comes to live with him because of his repentance. A contrite heart is a truly repentant heart. And a repentant heart isn't just sorry for the sin, but turns away from the sin. And so God, you see, can determine when we've turned away from sin rather than just ask for forgiveness of it. And therefore, that opens the way for him to dwell with his people. Then if we turn on to Jeremiah 29. We want revival, don't we? We want revival in our lives, in the church, in the nation, among the nations of the world. So God says, I mean, I'm being very selective in the scriptures I'm choosing because there's so many. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So God is making, in the following chapters, this wonderful promise of what he's going to do under the new covenant. But he's saying that the new covenant is going to be established, or God's purpose is going to be established in people's lives when they really seek him with all their heart, not superficially, not just emotionally, a time of a moment, but they seek with all their hearts. You see, we can have times of great emotion when we're crying out to God, but is our desire to see our heart transformed before God? So that there is permanent change in our lives. That's the question. Then if we turn to Ezekiel 36, we have this well-known passage about what God promises to do when he establishes this new covenant. Verse 26. Well, we'll start at verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, what is happening here? God is promising to fulfill in a totally new way the longings of David and of Solomon and of the prophets. He's saying, okay, you've asked me to cleanse your heart, to create in you a new heart and a new spirit. Well, the time is coming when I'm not going to just cleanse your hearts, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take the old heart out and give you a brand spanking new heart. And you see, we saw in Proverbs just now, it says, if you're wise, you will write the commands on your heart. But God says, when I give you a new heart, I will write my commands on your heart. I will write my laws on your heart. And I will cause you to walk in my ways. So God is going to do something at a far deeper and greater level than anything that was possible from our own effort. And God is saying, well, I'm going to do this when you really seek me with your whole heart. In other words, from your heart you want me. You see, it's no use trying to get people to be born again by repeating prayers like a parrot. It has to be a heart turning to God, a heart repentance. It has to be believing and trusting in him with the heart if a person is going to get born again. Now, that can happen on the street. It doesn't happen frequently on the street. It can happen anywhere. But it has to be a heart encounter with God, because an exchange of heart has to take place at the moment of new birth. And therefore, there has to be a need to see that and to want that and be prepared for that. Yes, I want a new heart. I'm afraid I have to take issue with people saying, invite Jesus into your heart. That's a totally unbiblical phrase. And the whole point is that new birth is an exchange of heart. It's not asking Jesus into your present heart. It's giving your present heart away to God and getting a new heart in exchange. And I mean, this to me is the most amazing truth. That, I mean, what a deal. You give your sin-blackened heart to God and you get a spanking new heart. How many people have said, if only I could have a fresh start to my life? And that's exactly what God promises. You can have a completely new start to a new life with a new heart. That's the gospel. Now, of course, this leaves us with some searching questions. Because we are born again. And we have been given new hearts. God has done what he promised in these prophecies. He's put new hearts within us on which those laws are written. Well, perhaps some of us have just asked Jesus into our old hearts and not really appreciated what he's done. If you don't believe what he's done, you can't live in the good of it. Hello? Amen. So let's turn and see what we can glean from the New Testament, and especially from Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, where are you going to get a pure heart from? You see, nobody's going to be blessed unless they're given a new heart, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everybody's heart, natural heart, here on earth is impure. A baby is born with an impure heart and will therefore sin and be selfish. And those of you who have had kids know that it does not take very long for them to demonstrate the evidence of their fallen nature. A few hours before they're squawking and crying out for their needs to be satisfied and so on. And it's not too long before they learn their first word, no. Which is the evidence of the fallen nature. Shant. But here Jesus says, the people that are blessed have pure hearts. Well, my friend, the only places you'll get a pure heart is from God. But you see, the truth of the matter is this, he's given you one. He's given you a pure heart. When you were born again, he took out the heart of stone, gave you a pure heart. The question is, what have you done with it since he gave it to you? Because you see, you can allow impurity into your pure heart. When he gave it to you, it was pure. But if you still desire to please self and to live for self, then your heart will very rapidly become impure again. And then you're caught with a kind of tension. There's a conflict that goes on within you, where the Holy Spirit is wanting you to act with purity of heart, but the flesh is still trying to lead you back into the old ways. The ways that existed before you were born again. The enemy doesn't want you to change and be transformed and be different. He's saying, be careful. You know, you don't want to go to excess. Well, yes, you do. You want to be excessively in love with Jesus. And have excessive zeal for him and for his ways. You want to go way over the top.
Yes. Amen.
Just like Jesus did in his love for the Father. Now, Jesus gives us certain tests. Because, again, if we look back in Jeremiah, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things, infinitely wicked. Well, that's the old heart. But how do we determine what is in our hearts? And Jesus says, well, there are certain tests that you can apply so that you can see the nature of your heart. In other words, you can see your heart as I see it. Now, people don't always understand that this is what Jesus means. If you turn on to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is actually saying, you want to know what's in your heart? Well, see what you do with your money. Because I know that what you do with your money and your whole attitude towards money is a reflection of what is in your heart. Now, you see, that's a very practical test. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. It's very simple, very practical. Then we know that he says in John 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So obedience to the commands of God's word is another test of our love, of our hearts. How can you tell whether you have an obedient heart? Well, you obey. It's very practical. It's not super spiritual. So if you have a pure heart, you give. And you use your wealth for the kingdom. If you have a pure heart, you obey the Lord, because a pure heart is a new heart, is a heart not of stone, but of love. So you see, God's word to us is you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, God wouldn't make that the command, which is the heart of the law, unless he made it possible for that command to be fulfilled. So he has given us new hearts, pure hearts, that are full of love for him. Hearts that desire to give. Hearts that are ready to put all our worldly wealth at the disposal of God's kingdom. That doesn't mean you just give it away, but everything that you have, you know, is the Lord's and is available to him. He can take and use and channel anything that you have, anywhere he likes, anytime he chooses. Because that's your heart. You understand that what you have has just been entrusted to you by him to use in the way that will glorify him, that will please him and honor him. Then, not only do you know the nature of your heart by what you do with your wealth and by how generous you are in giving, not only do you know the nature of your heart by your obedience to what God asks of you, but you also see the nature of your heart by the words you speak. Because he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:31. So you see, to Jesus, there are all kinds of practical outworkings of seeing that enable us to see what is in our own hearts. You will never see what is in your heart by looking at your heart. You see, the scripture doesn't say that, well, the way to pray is to ask the Lord, search my heart to see if there is any wicked way in me. You won't see it for yourself. You will only see what you're ready to see, but you won't see what you don't want to see or you can't see. Because you see, the heart is, the natural heart is blind to all kinds of things. But God will search your heart, He'll even search your new heart to show if you're allowing any impurity into your heart. God knows the heart, Jesus says. And He doesn't want our hearts to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. It's got to be a believing heart if it's a pure heart. And then we're going to see God. We're going to see God at work, but we're going to see Him in glory also. But we're going to see the glory of God manifested in our lives now. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Because we need to move on to see how all this is outworked in the life of believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. What can contaminate your spirit? Those impurities that you allow into your heart. And so Paul says, let us purify ourselves. Now, this is something you've got to do. But you see, you won't even have the motivation to do that unless you want a pure heart. Now, we know, you see, if we go back to David again for a moment, that he desired a heart after God's own heart. But what is God's heart like? It's a pure heart. It's a heart of holiness. So what does He do when we're born again? He gives us those pure hearts. And He says, now you're blessed because you can see God. But not only can you see God, you can reveal God because of the pure heart that I put within you. And I've written my laws on that heart and I've given you my spirit to cause you to walk in my ways. See, God stage managed the whole thing. So long as we allow things to be outworked in His way. So let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. What was the Holy Spirit doing in your life this weekend? He was perfecting holiness. Now, as far as I can remember, the word holiness wasn't mentioned. But that's what He was doing. Why? Selfishness is unholiness. Self-centeredness is unholiness. Compromise is unholiness. So God wasn't just sort of saying to us, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Even though that's His word and that's His desire, that's His purpose, that's what He will outwork in us. But He is saying, I want to get out of your hearts every impurity because I want you to have a pure heart. I want you to perfect holiness out of reverence for God because He knows that a pure and holy heart will be set upon His ways. It will be a heart of love. It will be a heart of faith. It will be a heart, a humble heart of submission and surrender to His purposes. You see, Jesus never talked about a whole lot of issues. He didn't talk about issues. His preaching was always aiming at the heart. Because He knew that if you got the heart right, the issues would look after themselves. If you just try to correct the issues without dealing with the heart, then actually that's a self-defeating process. You turn that thing off. Okay. Just like that. Right. So if we turn on to Ephesians for a moment, because actually the prayer worked. But Chapter 5. Speak to one another with psalms, verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. A pure heart will also be a musical heart.
Amen.
Those of you who think you're tone deaf, you can at least have musical hearts.
Absolutely.
Perhaps you never looked at it that way, but that's what God wants. He wants you to have a musical heart. I love music. I don't just love to praise the Lord. I love music because God loves music. A lot of time when I'm praying, I'll have music on in the background, classical music, not your rock nonsense. But the music will blot out every other sound. I'm not listening to the music, I'm listening to the Lord. But you see, there's music all the time in heaven. Some preachers in recent years have got into this having the keyboard playing all the time they're preaching. It's okay if you're into that kind of thing. I'm not. There's a time for the keyboard. There's a time for the keyboard and a time. It looks as if you agree. But you see, a pure heart is a heart of love for God. It's a musical heart. A heart that delights to praise and worship Him. It's a heart that delights in Him. If we delight in Him with all our hearts, He will give us the desires of our hearts. Why? Because delighting in Him lines our hearts up with His heart. This is the importance of prayer and of worship and of reading the Word every day. You know, as you know, usually I don't know what I'm going to be speaking or what I'm actually going to say. I mean, I've got a list of scriptures here that I got ready at some unearthly hour this morning. But what is important is before I preach, I'm reading scripture. I might be reading scriptures that's got nothing to do with what I preach about. But I'm getting into God's mindset. I'm getting into God thought. And you see, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be thinking as He thinks. Now, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, so the only way we can do that is through His Word. And then, of course, His Spirit will take us on prophetically. Chapter 6, verse 6 of Ephesians. We're nearly finished this, and we're going to pray. He's talking to slaves, but I mean, we're all slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness. And he says, like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Yeah. You see, obedience doesn't please the Lord unless it comes from the heart. I mean, it's better to obey than to disobey, but what will glorify God is obeying from the heart. Out of a heart desire. So you love not simply out of slavish obedience to the word of God, but you love because you love. You see, why does God love you? Because he is love. He can't help loving you. He loves because he loves. Because he is love. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to love because we love. Not because we just make a conscious decision to love someone in a particular situation at a particular time, but it becomes our response to no matter what situation we're in, we love because we love. Now, if we can just draw this together. I mean, I've got a lot of other stuff here, but I think we'll just look at one more scripture, because this is, I believe, the ultimate test, really, of what is in our hearts. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 22. If you haven't got this highlighted, underlined, circled, or whatever you do, do it. This is a key verse. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. What, and this is what this weekend is all about, you see. This is why I say it's about the heart. What is the outworking of a heart that is truly surrendered to God? That you love one another deeply from the heart. So you see, together with this new heart goes a new command. You are to love one another as I have loved you. Peter says you outwork that by having a deep and pure love for your brethren. John says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. For he who does not love the one he does see cannot love God who he does not see. How do you know whether you have a heart of love for God? Because you will love the one you see. How will you love the one you see? Well, Jesus says your love for that person will be expressed by how you give, how you serve, what you say about that person, as well as what you say to that person. Because from the overflow of your heart, if you have love for that person, you're not going to speak negatively and critically, judgmentally. And your obedience to what God tells you to do in relation to that person. Of course, when I say that person, I'm talking about anyone that God puts in front of you to love. So the ones who are going to be effective with the homeless are those who love the homeless. Those who are going to have healing ministries will love the sick. They won't judge the sick for being sick. But they will love and have compassion like Jesus had on the sick. you will only reach those you love. Now let me finish with one more thing. You know something about yourself. You know that you are very sensitive. You know how easily you can get hurt. You are very sensitive to atmosphere. You are sensitive to the moods of other people. You are sensitive to how you think they regard you. Now you know that. Some of you are probably oversensitive, and that has made it difficult for you to make relationships. But actually, everybody is sensitive in those ways. So, you know, perhaps you're finding it difficult to make a relationship with someone because you're both afraid of each other. But there is no fear in love. And the perfect love of God casts out all fear. Because fear has nothing to do with love, the scripture says. Now, if we recognize our own sensitivities, we will fulfill the golden rule that we will do to others as we would have them do to us, which is also part of the Sermon on the Mount. Father, may they be one, that the world will know that you have sent me. What's this unity all about? It's loving one another as he loved us. And he entered right into all the circumstances of our world, of our life, of our sensibilities and sensitivities. And he took every negative to the cross and put it to death so that we can have new hearts, pure hearts, full of love for him. So I repeat the question I asked at the beginning. How are you different now than you were Thursday morning? What change has taken place in you? How is there a greater purity of heart and a greater love in your heart for those around you? How is that being expressed? What differences are there today than there were last Thursday? So you can't say, well, wait a minute, I haven't had the opportunity to take in an orphan or go and feed somebody of the street. No, it's not about that. It's about the nature of your heart. Because God knows if he gets your heart right, he can get you on the street, you can have a house full of orphans, you could do whatever he wants you to do, and you will do it with joy. And you will do it effectively. Because of what he's worked in your heart. So it's no use saying, well, you know, I'm at college now, or I'm on the staff and I got my job, there's nothing. Listen, it's all about a heart of love, a pure heart. Because a heart of love, listen to me, a heart of love puts the other one in the place of self. You have died to self. Therefore, you will honor and bless and love and encourage. You will have compassion and pray and seek the welfare of those around you. So I believe God's done a good work in these last few days, but I believe it's an uncompleted work. He started something. And he sees the harvest.
Come on.
But he sees also there's something I must do among my children before I give them the harvest. I've got to get their hearts right, because they will only reach the harvest field with love. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, God has promised to all those who belong to the new covenant, I've taken out your heart of stone. Thank him that he's taken out your heart of stone. You don't have a hard heart. You don't have a stony heart. Hallelujah. His promise was to take that out, take it away. When you were crucified with Christ, he took out that stony heart. Thank him that he's given you a new heart. A heart after God. A pure heart. A heart of pure love. Not just a heart of love, but a heart that loves with a purity of motive. Thank him that he's given you a heart that seeks the welfare of others above your own welfare. Not as well as, but above. That you lay down your life for your friends. Hallelujah. Now it's no use saying, well, one day, Lord, I may lay down my life for the homeless or for orphans, because God is saying, you won't make it unless you lay down your life for those who are around you right now. If you can't lay down your life for them, you certainly won't be able to lay it down for the homeless or the orphans or anybody else. This is your proving ground. This is where God is training you. Hallelujah. Not because you're at college, but just because you're in the body of Christ. This is what he's doing with every member of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So whatever you want to say to God, just say it now. I mean, what change is needed? I mean, practical change in your life. You see, you've gone all quiet now. Why don't you keep praying out? Nobody else is listening to you except the Lord. They're all too busy engaging their own hearts with God. You see, you had the emotion the other evening. This isn't the time for emotion. This is the time for good, solid decision making. Right, Lord. This is the change I want you to bring about in my life. This is the change I need. This is the difference that needs to happen now in the light of what you've been doing in recent days. You know, we heard about the sweet fragrance of the Lord, didn't we? You ladies know you can put perfume on, but the smell will only last for a certain time. I'm told that expensive perfumes last longer than cheap ones, but that might just be the promotion of the expensive perfume makers. But let me tell you, the aroma of Christ does not continue unless the heart continues to be right before God and therefore before others. So I, for one, want the aroma of Christ to continue in my life. Can you make that decision? Can you tell the Lord that? What causes that aroma? The purity of heart. How is that purity expressed? Well, it's expressed in faith, but it's expressed principally in love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that the sweet aroma of your love is going to flow out of my life today and every day. Because from the heart, I seek the welfare of others that you caused to cross my path. Hallelujah. Lord, I want a heart that keeps turned to you, that remains set on things above, that I don't just glance at things above, but I want a heart, a mind that is set on things above. Lord, I want to fulfill the prayer of your servant Paul, that Christ will dwell in my heart through faith, and that I will be rooted and established in love. That I will have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love, Lord. Now thank the Lord for his love for you. And thank him that that love is pure. It's a holy love that comes from his holy heart. It's a love that is concerned for your welfare. Hallelujah. It's a love that he wants to flow through your life and out of your life and into the lives of others. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Kakara batutare abasato pokara sitiri satuba. Barata barazatari eleto pokara sitiri satu pokara sanduma. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Master. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now we're going to stand against the devil and all his works, because the devil opposes everything that God wants to do in your heart. The devil wants you to have a heart of unbelief and doubt, of discord, selfishness, and lust instead of love. He wants to encourage the wrong use of money and selfishness instead of giving. He wants you to have a divided, compromising heart. He wants you to have limited vision. You know, when you've got a heart after God, you have His vision, and His vision is an expensive vision. And He doesn't want you to be submitted to the Lord. He wants you to be rebellious and disobedient. So we need to stand against Him and all His works. We stand against every one of those negative, lying, deceiving spirits. Every one of those unclean and impure spirits. We bind all such spirits. We reject all such spirits. And we tell them they will have no influence over our lives. They will have no access. That our hearts will not be turned towards pleasing any of those false spirits. And we praise you, Lord, that the one who is in us is greater than all of those spirits. And with that spirit of purity, with that spirit of holiness, with that spirit of love, we overcome all those spirits now. In Jesus' mighty name. Puratabarazataria leto bakaras sato bakaras sitri satuba. Baratabarazataria leto bakaras sitri satuba. Baratabarazato bakaras sitri saratu bakarasitaba. O paparazatu bakarasitri saratu bakarasitri sandorizatu bakarasitaba. Now, in your heart, you've got the Lord's music, not the devil's music. God said to me this morning, wherever you set your heart will determine the course of your life. You see, what God is showing you in these days is that your future will be determined by the nature of your heart, by where you set your heart. God knows how He can use you, not so much according to your gifting, but according to your heart. Because without the right heart, the gifting won't last for long, let me tell you, in practical terms. So He knows that this is a key issue, if not the key issue, in your life. Hallelujah. Isn't it good? Just lift your hands and thank the Lord for a pure heart. An undivided heart. Thank him for a heart of faith. Thank him for a heart of love. For a new heart. Thank him that he's written his laws on that heart. He's written his commands on that heart. Thank him that the heart he's given you is a heart after his own heart. It's a heart of praise. It's a heart of worship. It's a heart that delights in him. Come on, just open your mouth now and begin to delight in the Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah.